Now we read together in God's Word. Friends, first of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, at verse 22. This is the story of how Jacob prepared to meet with his estranged brother Esau. And you'll find this on page 36 in the Old Testament passage of the Old Testament part of the Pew Bible. Genesis 32 at verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Thanks be to God for his word.
The gospel reading is from St. Mark, chapter 14, verse 32, and that's in the Pew Bible, 1031, Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Amen. Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice in the promise of the psalmist who says that our God is here and he is not silent, that God can speak to his people out of eternity to strengthen them in their faith, to enable them to go forward with a vision of all that can be achieved in the power of the Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you would not be silent today, that you would come to us as the God of the Word, and take us forward in more committed service for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, I'm sure I'm not the only one here this morning who can look back on certain experiences in life, reflect upon them and say, you know, there was never a time when I felt so alone. It might be that you were having to move to a new area, leaving behind many precious relationships. It might be that you received some bad news about your health. It might be that you experienced some kind of moral failure that you felt was going to be difficult to dig yourself out of. And of course, there is that most lonely of experiences when we lose someone who is very dear to us, who we will not see again in this life. These are times when we question if we have the resources to deal with whatever challenges might be before us. And if you've ever felt like that, if you've ever felt that loneliness, then you'll surely have some sympathy with Jacob in the reading that we shared earlier. We're doing a sweep through the Bible in the morning services at this time, and we've come to Jacob, who is the grandson of the great patriarch Abraham. And Jacob actually at this particular point in his life, he's good reason to feel lonely. He's good reason to feel exposed and vulnerable, because the next day he's going to have to come face to face with his brother Esau. As Jacob stands on the banks of the river Jabbok, he's wondering how he's going to have the resources to deal with this encounter. You may remember that Esau was Jacob's twin brother, and that Esau was the oldest, but by some very sneaky means, Jacob was able to cheat Esau out of his rightful inheritance, and also to cheat him out of his father's blessing. Now, people have said that Esau got what he deserved. He didn't really value those things the way that he should have. But it's very hard for anyone with a sense of justice to think of Esau other than the victim. And Esau's response to this, when he realizes what Jacob has done, he commits himself to murder. He's going to get Jacob. Jacob's going to pay for his deceit. But Jacob hears of Esau's plans, and he takes himself off to live with his uncle Laban. And it's there that Jacob becomes a wealthy man, and the standards of his day, a very wealthy man. And there comes a day when he decides that he's going to return to his father's home. The problem is that on his way back home, he has to pass Edom. And that's where Esau has settled. Esau is the lord of Edom in so many ways. And Jacob realizes that he'll have to smooth the way in some particular manner. So he sends messengers ahead of him to make representation to Esau. The messengers come back and the news isn't good. They tell Jacob that Esau's coming, and he's coming with 400 men. Now that is threatening by any standards. So Jacob makes preparation. He sends gifts, a last-ditch attempt perhaps to placate Esau. He sends gifts ahead of him, but he also wants to protect his family. He sends them to as safe a place as they can possibly be. He makes sure that all his possessions are kept in a safe place. But then he's left alone. The precious relationships have gone. His wealth and his possessions are no good to him at all at this particular moment. And then a very curious thing happens. We're told that Jacob, left alone, was assaulted by a man who wrestled with him until daybreak. A man came and wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. Now, this was a real physical struggle. There can be absolutely no doubt about that. But Jacob, in the midst of this physical struggle, comes to connect this with the struggle that's going on in his soul. Yes, there's a physical struggle going on with this stranger. But it's running parallel to the struggle that he is having with his God. There he is on the banks of the river Jabbok. And everything that's ever given him comfort in this world has gone. And he's beginning to wonder about his God, because God has promised that the blessings that were going to fall to Abraham, that he would be given a land of his own, that he would be given many descendants, and that the whole world eventually was going to be blessed through these descendants, that these promises were for Jacob also. God had come to him in a dream and assured him of this, that the promises given to Abraham were also for Jacob. So what does this mean now? When Esau is on the road with 400 men, when he's facing this encounter with his brother who has so much against him, it's a moment of greatest challenge in Jacob's life. There is a sense in which God is challenging him at this point. God is challenging him to struggle through to faith and to once again believe the promises that he has made to him. And this is what we see in Jacob. This is a man who is willing to hang on in faith. In the midst of the struggle, this mysterious man says to Jacob, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He realizes that this man is in some way connected with God, and he is going to struggle through physically, but also spiritually. He believes that the struggle is worth it. He's going to hang on in faith. He's going to persevere. And that's the kind of faith that we see so often in the Psalms. Well, the psalmist is struggling with God's silence in the midst of difficult times. When he sees so much in the world that is wrong, when he sees the wicked prosper and good people being persecuted, it comes to the point sometimes where you believe that, where the psalmist believes that he's been forsaken by his God. And that's not the way we like to think about faith, by and large, as being a struggle. I found myself during the summer sometimes looking out at a very calm sea or a very calm loch. And in that mysterious way, you know, the calm seems to penetrate to a very deep place. And that's the way we often like to think of our faith, as being a sea of tranquility that is not in any way disturbed by the challenges that we face in our lives. But you know, the picture of faith that emerges from the scriptures is very different. Faith is something which has to be made strong. Faith is something that has to be tested. God wants our faith to be active. He wants our faith to be exercised. Muscles are only kept strong when they're exercised. And you can say the same for faith. I don't know if you remember that moment in 2 Corinthians where Paul is talking about a devastating experience. He doesn't go into details, but it's been a devastating experience for him, such that he despaired. He felt that the mark of death was upon his life, but having come through that experience, he looks back and he says, "Well, you know, God was seeking to teach me a lesson there. He was teaching me to depend not on my own powers, but on his power." In other words, God was challenging Paul at that moment to believe. and to trust. You know, sometimes you might have heard someone being described as someone who was hard work for whatever reason. You know, sometimes God's hard work. And we need to hang on in faith. We need to persevere through the challenges that so often come our way. You know, I wish it was different. I wish God would just zap me with faith and that would be the end of it. The sea of tranquility at the center of my life, never disturbed in any way. But if it wasn't like that for Jesus, why should I believe it should be any different for me? And when we look at the Garden of Gethsemane and we see the struggle that Jesus had, the distress that Jesus was in at that particular moment, and I don't think any of us will ever understand what he went through at that moment. Think of this perfect person pondering what's going to happen in the next 24 hours when he appears in the presence of a holy God representing the sin of the world. He's come to the end of himself. He's coming apart in that garden, wrestling with the will of God, but he hung on. And he was given what was needed to be faithful. That's Jacob. And Jacob, having hung on, is able to go forward in faith. There is this moment where the man says to Jacob, "What's your name?" Jacob, he answers. Then the man says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Esau is on his way with 400 men. And Jacob needs the assurance that he has a future. And this is what is being promised to him by this mysterious stranger. You know, when people change their names nowadays, it's no big deal. Well, if you're an actor or a singer anyway, they're always doing it, aren't they? But you know, your name in Jacob's culture was tied to your very being. If you changed your name, then you were indicating that something very profound had changed in your life. And Jacob being given a new name, that was a statement that he was being renewed. That something was happening within himself, which was enabling him to go forward into the future, restored in his faith, and looking forward to those promises that God has made to him. Looking forward to these promises being fulfilled. See, to put it more simply perhaps, what God is assuring Jacob at this particular moment is that there is life after Esau. He will go forward beyond this experience. And you see, that's how God deals with us, friends. Whenever we go through those dark and difficult times that settle on all of us at some point, God comes to us with his promises and assures us of a future. Do you remember that moment on Easter morning when the women go to the tomb and it's empty and the angel is there? And the angel says, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but he's not here. He has risen. Do you not remember what he told you? And he's gone ahead of you into Galilee just as he told you." The promise has been fulfilled. so that each and every one of us know that if there ever is a time in our lives when we feel so bad about ourselves because of some particular moral failure, God has made a promise. God has made it possible for us to be forgiven through the death of His Son Jesus. We can rest on that promise. And whenever we feel discouragement, whenever we feel discouragement in the work that we're doing in the church or in the direction that we see the church going, we can rest on another promise that Jesus has said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said always. And if we're ever feeling, when we contemplate our own mortality, if we're ever feeling a bit fragile at the prospect of death, we can remember the risen and ascended Lord Jesus coming to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and saying, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And that life is your promise for life through all eternity. God comes to us at all times, even at that moment of the final challenge, and assures us of a future. And that happened to Jesus in Gethsemane also. It's not in Mark's account of Gethsemane, but Luke tells us that at the worst moment in Gethsemane, God sent Jesus an angel to strengthen him. The Son of God at that moment needed to be strengthened. Now, how did he strengthen Jesus at that moment? Was it just his appearance? Well, yes, I can imagine a visitor from the eternal world coming to Jesus in distress would be an encouragement. But what is an angel? An angel is a messenger of God. Angels always bring a message to the earth from the eternal world. That angel was sent to Jesus with a message, with a promise, which Jesus needed to hear at that moment. And that's the function of the Holy Spirit for us this morning, friends. The Spirit comes from the eternal world. He lifts the truths in this ancient book. He brings them to our hearts for the strengthening of our faith, for the enhancement of our vision of the church, to assure us of eternal life. Jacob hung on in faith and was able to go forward with faith. And in the end, he was a witness to faith. He bore witness that faith is possible even in the worst of circumstances. You know, again, we read from the passage when Jacob asks the man his name. And he replies, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed Jacob. And Jacob calls the place Peniel, saying, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And the sun rises. It's a new morning for Jacob, but he's limping because his hip was wrenched when he wrestled with the man. And we're told that to this day, Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Well, what's that all about? Well, first of all, we see that Jacob bears the mark of his struggle. He's diminished in a sense. He's limping away from this encounter with the living God. He's less the man he is in some respects. He's lost something of himself, but at the same time, he's stronger in his Lord. He may be diminished in some way, but he's stronger in God. And he will be a witness to succeeding generations. He will be a witness to succeeding generations that faith is possible, even in the worst of circumstances. That's what that stuff about the tendon attached to the socket of the joint is all about. You know, one of these weird things that crop up in Scripture from time to time about dietary laws and all the rest of it. But you see, whenever the people of Israel were faced with that particular prohibition, not to eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, they would remember Jacob. And they would remember the faith that was strong, even in the worst of circumstances. You see, folks, this is an area that we really need to understand. And it's this, that faith doesn't just do us good. Faith has repercussions. Jacob wasn't blessed just for his own sake, but for the sake of future generations. And when God comes to us to renew us in some way, it's not just for our own sake. It's so that we can be a witness, in order to encourage other people. Changes that happen in our lives because of God's working in us are an encouragement to other people who see this. You know, it's always been one of my great privileges to be able to visit people when they're in their final days. And very often, what you find is that at a human level, these people might be less. They must be at that particular moment. But at a spiritual level, they've become much more. Because even in the midst of their weakness, their discomfort, and the prospect of facing their own mortality, they're showing tremendous faith. And that's why you come away from encounters like that and you feel that your own faith has been strengthened. That it's possible to go through what these people are going through and still believe. And that's where we have to grasp that the blessings that come to us are not just for our own sake, but for the encouragement of other Christian people. Jacob, we see, is facing the worst of times. But he's hanging on in faith. He gathers the resources that are needed for him to go forward in faith. And he stands today as a witness that faith can survive even in the worst of times. But you know, we've got even more than Jacob. We also have Jesus. Think of him again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of all that he went through. Think of the moment on the cross when he could no longer see his Father's face. Why have you forsaken me? And we realize that there is no place in human experience, no dark place, where Jesus hasn't been. And we have good reason to believe that even at the worst of times, we can gather what's needed to go forward in faith and to be a blessing to one another. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would keep our minds focused on these ancient people who knew you in a powerful and intimate way. And we pray, Lord, that they wouldn't stand before us just as people to admire, but as people who lead us to that fulfillment of faith that you have promised to each one. So help us to gather everything that we need for the difficult days and to be open to one another and the blessing we can be to all God's people. Amen.